2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease.
Tomorrow, as many of you know, is Memorial Day, the day that our nation has set aside to remember the men and women that have died in service to our country. The observance of Memorial Day in our country dates back to the time of the Civil War, a very dark chapter in our nation's history, and a war in which more American lives were lost than all of the others combined. More than 600,000 Union and Confederate soldiers lost their lives, nearly 600 deaths per day. There are several stories as to the origin of Memorial Day, or Decoration Day, as it is formerly called. In fact, there are more than 24 towns or cities, as I understand it, that claim to be the birthplace of Memorial Day. Before even the end of the Civil War, women in the South would decorate the graves of Confederate soldiers, and some would take that to be the origin of Decoration Day. In 1865, a local druggist or pharmacist there in Waterloo, New York, named Henry Wells, suggested setting aside a day to decorate the graves of fallen soldiers with flowers. And the very next year, 1866, General John Murray took up the cause and organized that town, the town of Waterloo, to do just that. And 100 years later, on May 26, 1966, President Lyndon Johnson declared Waterloo the official birthplace of Memorial Day in his proclamation. The first official national proclamation, though, was actually back in 1868 by General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, who declared that May 30th should be a day to honor fallen soldiers for those fallen in the Civil War. It wasn't until after World War I that the day was expanded to honor those that had died in all of America's wars. And not until 1971 that an act of Congress moved the observance of Memorial Day to the last Monday in May, which most of us are now familiar with. Traditionally, on this day, flags are quickly raised up to full staff and then lowered back down, flown at half staff until noon, in memory of those who have died in service. Patriotic parades are held. Graves are decorated with flowers. Picnics or dinners on the ground are even held in cemeteries. Memorial Day reminds us of the price that others paid for the freedoms that we enjoy. It reminds us of the more than 1.3 million men and women who have died defending that freedom, and the approximate 1.7 million gallons of blood that have been shed to secure that same freedom. Why do we set up memorials? Because there are things that ought not to be forgotten. Even events of great significance, sacrifices that must be honored, stories that must be passed on to the next generation. But the simple fact is, we forget. Shortly after the attacks of 9/11, many signs popped up that said, "We will not forget." And yet here we are 25 years later, almost 25 years later, and many in our nation have forgotten or never knew in the first place. President Franklin D. Roosevelt, FDR, declared December 7th, 1941, a date that will be held in infamy. But how many December 7ths go by without a thought of the attack on Pearl Harbor, especially among the youth? If it were not for the movies that sometimes convey those ideas, many would not even know what went on those days. And certainly those that are young weren't around. They had either not been born or were too young to remember the events of World War II or even 9/11. And they very likely don't remember those events in the same way that many of you do. Over time, we forget. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about in our scripture reading that Cole read just a few moments ago. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter says, I always remind you, even though you already know these things, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, even when I'm long gone, you may always be able to remember. He's talking about the need to be reminded, the need to remember, the need for memorials. Peter understood that the human tendency to forget and the danger of forgetting. And he understood the need for reminders for those memorials. And that's why God, long before any nation, our nation or any other, set up a memorial to honor our soldiers, God built memorials into the life of his people. And so this morning, I want us to look at some of the great memorials God has established throughout Scripture, beginning in the Old Testament. We've been doing a series on the characteristics of Christ. I have at least one more sermon I plan in that series. But today I thought we would take a break from that and remember some of those great memorials that God has set up. Things that God knows that we tend to forget and that he does not want us to. The first great memorial that we want to look at this morning that God gave his people is found in Exodus chapters 12 and 13. The memorial of the Passover. Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for a number of generations. They cried out to God for someone to deliver them, and God sent Moses. But Pharaoh, as we've been studying in our Wednesday night studies, hardened his heart again and again. And so God had to send one plague after another, 10 in all, each one demonstrating his power over the gods of Egypt, the final plague being the death of the firstborn, which is what finally broke Pharaoh's resistance. But before that night came, God gave Israel very specific instructions. They were to take a lamb, a year-old male, one in the prime of its life, one without blemish, without defect. It could actually be from either the sheep or the goats. It didn't have to be a lamb of the sheep. And as we've talked about before in our study of the sacrificial system, there's some significance to that. A lamb typically conveys the idea of innocence, whereas the goat conveys the idea of bearing sin. They were to select it on the 10th day of the month and to keep it, to take care of it until the 14th day. And then at twilight, they were to slaughter it before the Passover. They were to take some of the blood and they were to apply it there on the sides and the top of their doorposts. They were to roast the animal whole over the fire, along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Not a single bone of that animal was to be broken. Then within those homes, they were to completely consume it. Anything that was left over till morning had to be burned up completely. And God said, when I see the blood, Exodus 12, verse 13, I will pass over you. That night, judgment fell on Egypt. The firstborn of both man and beast died, but every home covered by the blood was spared. And God said, this day shall be to you a memorial. You are to commemorate this day, in other words, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, Exodus 12 and verse 14. The Passover was a memorial of God's salvation, his deliverance. It was a reminder to the Israelites that they had been delivered from bondage to Egypt, that God had spared, that he had passed over the firstborn of those who believed in him, those who trusted in his word, that he gave them life, that he was their savior, that he was their deliverer. But God didn't just give them a memorial. You see, within that very same passage of scripture, he gave them a teaching moment. In verse 26 there, God says, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say. And then they were to tell the story. They were to tell the story of how God delivered them. They were to pass it on to the next generation. It was a responsibility of parents to pass it on to their children, because God knows that any story that is not repeated will easily be forgotten. And God does not want his people to forget how he delivered them. Another great memorial that God gave his people is found over in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41 there. The memorial of the tassels. We often think of tassels as being something worn at graduation, but this was a little bit different use of it. This memorial is somewhat different also from the memorial of the Passover. The Passover was an animal, it was an annual reminder of God's deliverance. But the tassels were a daily reminder of God's commands, of God's covenant. God said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels on the corners." Numbers 15, verse 38 there. These tassels, called tzitzit in Hebrew, were attached to the four corners on their outer garment, and every faithful Israelite wore them everywhere that they went. They carried these tassels with them. Why? God answers that very question in verse 39. "You shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them." Not that they were written there, but the tassels were a visual reminder of God's commands, a reminder of the covenant that they had entered into with God, a reminder that they were to be a holy people, a people that had been set apart, a people who lived differently or were supposed to live differently than the nations around them. And as we saw when we studied the sacrificial system, that was built into every aspect of their lives, how differently they were to live. And God goes on to say in verse 39 there, "And that you may not follow the harlotry of in which your own heart, of your own heart, and your own eyes are inclined." In other words, you're to be very careful. Your eyes will wander. Your heart is going to stray from God. Not maybe, it will wander. It will stray. Your own desires are going to pull you away from me. And so God gave them a memorial to try to pull them back. Every time that they looked down or looked at the tassels of another, they were to be reminded, I belong to God. I am under his covenant. I am called to obey. I must not follow my own heart. I need to obey God's commands. And then God says in verse 41, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." You see the connection there with the Passover? The tassels were tied to that Passover, to the deliverance, the salvation God had already given them. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." God was saying, because I delivered you, you must obey me. Because I saved you, you must remember my commands. The Passover reminded them what God had done. The tassels reminded them of what God expected. One memorial pointed back to salvation or deliverance. The other pointed forward to their own obedience. Just like the Passover, the tassels were meant to be seen, to be explained, and to be remembered. Because God knows that if his people do not have these types of daily reminders of his commands, they will forget. That was true for them in the Old Testament, and it's still true for us. And God does not want his people to forget the way in which they are called to live. Yet another great memorial that God gave his people in the Old Testament is the memorial of the Ark of the Covenant. When we think of the Ark, we often think of the gold-covered box, the cherubim on top, the mercy seat, and the presence of the glory of God dwelling above the cherubim. We talked about that in the Bible class over the past few weeks, how sometimes in judgment figures, as God is pictured as sitting there above the throne, as if he's on a throne above the cherubim, and sometimes in judgment, God is pictured as coming out from the tabernacle or from the temple in judgment upon a nation, figuratively speaking, riding on his throne above the cherubim like it is a chariot. But what made the ark a memorial were the three items that were inside it. Listed for us over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4 there, Three physical reminders of God's provision, God's authority, and God's law. The ark was not just a sacred object, it was a container of memories. Memories that God did not want the Israelites to forget. First of all, inside the ark, at least according to Hebrews 9 and verse 4, was a golden pot of manna. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 32 and following there, God told Moses to gather an omer of manna and to place it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Why? Because manna had been a daily reminder for them during the time of the wilderness wandering that God had provided, that God had sustained, that God had cared for his people, even in the wilderness. Every morning for 40 years, God fed his people when they could not feed themselves. They had no ability to feed themselves. They were completely dependent upon him. The manna was a memorial of God's faithfulness and God's daily care, his provision. We're told to pray the very same thing in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Not just asking for the bread, but all of the things that God provides us that we need. Here it reminded Israel, you survived because God fed you. You lived because God sustained you. You are here because God provided for you. The manna was a memorial of their dependence, their complete dependence upon God and of his faithfulness. Now, the second item inside the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. That rod that budded and blossomed into producing ripe almonds overnight. In Numbers chapter 16 and 17 there, the people challenged Moses and Aaron's leadership. It's not the only time they did it, but on one particular time, they questioned God's choice. They rebelled against his orders. And so God told Moses to gather a rod from each of the 12 tribes and to place them before the Lord. And the next morning, Aaron's rod, the rod of the tribe of Levi, had come to life. It had sprouted, it had blossomed, it had produced ripe almonds. And God said, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, and to be kept as a sign against the rebels. Numbers 17 and verse 10. Aaron's rod was a memorial, a reminder of God's plan, God's choice, God's order, his authority. It reminded Israel that God chooses his leaders. God establishes his order. God's plan is not up for debate. And our role, their role, was to listen. Rebellion simply leads to judgment. The rod was a memorial of submission. And then finally, inside that ark were two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, written by the very finger of God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26 tells us that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant to place the tablets or to place the word of God beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord as a witness against the people. And the Hebrew word witness there carries the idea of a reminder, of a memorial. Those tablets were a memorial of God's law, of his holiness, of God's covenant and God's expectations in much the same way that the tassels were, which we spoke of a moment ago, just in written form, for them to be able to see and to read. And if you don't, they reminded Israel, you are my people. You are under covenant. You are called by my word. And if you don't obey, if you don't listen, if you don't walk in my ways, then those tablets testified that God had spoken and that God's people had no excuse for the lives that they were living, the way that they were living. But above all of those items were inside the Ark of the Covenant. Above all of those items was the mercy seat, the place where God said in Exodus 25, verse 22, there I will meet with you. The Ark itself was a memorial, a reminder of God's presence among his people. Inside the ark were reminders of his provision, his plan, and God's law, as we just talked about. And above the ark was a reminder of God's mercy. The ark was a memorial, of who God is and how God dwells among his people. The Passover reminded Israel of God's deliverance. The tassels reminded them of his commands. But the ark reminded them of God's presence, of God's faithfulness and God's authority. It was the center of their worship, the center of their identity, the center of their relationship with God. And on the great day of atonement, only one time of year, the high priest was to take the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat, both the high priest's sin offering and the sin offering of the people. And he was to go into the very holy of holies and to sprinkle it on and before the mercy seat. It was blood. It was a sacrifice that made it possible for God to dwell among his people. And God did not want his people to forget who he is and how he dwells among his people, how he desires to dwell there. And then finally this morning, we come to the fourth great memorial from the Old Testament that God gave his people, gave the Jews, the memorial of the 12 stones there at Gilgal. You'll find this in Joshua chapter 4. Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years at this point. Moses has died, Joshua had taken command, and now the people stood on the very edge of the promised land. But there was a problem. The Jordan River stood in their way, and it wasn't the normal calm Jordan River. This was the Jordan River at its flood level, where it was overflowing the banks. The waters were overflowing, the current was strong, and humanly speaking, there was no way to pass. There was no way for 2 million Israelites to get across the river. But God told Joshua to have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river. And the moment their feet touched the water, the river stopped, and the waters piled up long back before. Very similar to the account of the Red Sea, where the waters piled up on both sides. Here they piled up at the source. And Israel crossed over, every man, woman, and child, just as their parents had crossed the Red Sea 40 years ago. But remember, that generation had died off in the wilderness. This generation was seeing God's miracle, God's power there in their very presence. And God told Joshua at this time to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and had them go back to where the priest had stood with the Ark of the Covenant. And from the spot there in the middle of the river, they were to each choose one large stone and to carry it out, to carry it on their shoulders. They carried those stones to a place called Gilgal, where they camped for that night. Gilgal means strong removal. That's another study for another time. But it's there that they too were circumcised. It's there that they too were brought back into covenant relationship with God. But why here does he tell Joshua to set up this memorial? Joshua tells us in verses 6 and 7 that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in times to come, saying, "What do these stones mean?" Then you shall answer them. And what were they to say? They were to tell them how God had stopped the Jordan, how God had brought his people through, how God had kept his promises, that God is mighty, that God is powerful. Down in verse 24, Joshua says that all of the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. These stones were a memorial, a reminder of God's power, a memorial that said, you are here because God acted. You stand in this land because God made a way. You crossed a river that you could not cross on your own. And just like the Passover, and just like the tassels, and just like the ark, this memorial was to be seen and asked about and explained. When your children ask, is repeated in verse 6 and verse 21 there. And God expected the parents to tell the story because God knows that when people do not rehearse his mighty works, they forget what he has done. God becomes smaller in people's minds. And God does not want his people to forget his power. So this morning we've looked at four great memorials that God established in the Old Testament. The Passover, reminding people of his deliverance. the tassels reminding them of his commands, the ark reminding them of his presence, the stones reminding them of his power. But God didn't stop there. Just as he gave Israel memorials so they would not forget, God has given us a memorial in Christ for the very same reason. Because God knows we forget, and God does not want us to forget. And so the last memorial that we're going to look at this morning is the one God has given to us, the one that we observe each and every Lord's Day morning, the one that we observed just a few moments ago that Ryan led. In 1 Corinthians 11 there, beginning of verse 23, Paul tells us that on that night Jesus was betrayed. He took bread and he took the cup and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is a memorial. It is something to be reminded of. The Lord's Supper is our memorial of the cross. When we take the bread, we remember his body, the body that was beaten, the body that was pierced and nailed to that cross. When we drink the cup, we remember the blood that cleanses us, the blood that redeems us, the blood that is able to bring us near and back to God. The Lord's Supper is our weekly reminder of the sacrifice that made our salvation possible. It is the grand memorial. It is the memorial that says, this is what your sin costs. This is how much God loves you. This is the price of your redemption, and not only yours, the redemption of all those in the world. The Lord's Supper is not just another memorial. It is the fulfillment of every memorial that God ever gave to his people. Just think about that for a moment. Just as the Passover reminded Israel of the night that God delivered them from Egypt, the Lord's Supper reminds us of the day that God delivered us from sin. Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, John 1, verse 29. His blood makes it possible for God to pass over our sins. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 there, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It is by his precious blood, the blood of Christ, that we have been redeemed. He is that lamb without spot or without blemish, chosen not just 4 days before, but before the foundation of the world, revealed in these last times for your sake. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. Just as the tassels reminded Israel of God's commands and the need to obey, the need to keep covenant, not to follow after their own desires, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus, the only one ever able to do that perfectly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He is the one who kept every command, fulfilled every law, and obeyed the Father in every moment of his life here on earth. Where Israel failed, he succeeded. And where we fall short, he stands righteous. And he invites us to walk in his steps, not by our own strength, but by his strength. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is that sacrifice of Christ that makes it possible for us to walk in his steps and to obey God's commands. Just as the Ark of the Covenant or testimony reminded Israel of God's presence, how he dwelt among them, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus is truly Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1, verse 23, and that it is by his sacrifice he made it possible for God to dwell among his people. Inside the ark, what was there? The law, the tablets that condemned the people because they had not kept them. They had not kept the law. But above the ark was the mercy seat, where that blood was sprinkled so God could dwell among his people. It was a pattern in the Old Testament times. You were to do it once a year on the great day of atonement. But we read over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9, verse 12, tells us that Jesus entered the Holy of Holies not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It is his blood that was ultimately sprinkled. He is that bread of life God's provision for the needs of the people, John 6, verse 35. He is God's chosen one, Luke 9, verse 35, the one foreshadowed by Aaron's rod that budded. He is the fulfillment of the law, Matthew 5 and verse 17, the only one who ever kept it in every aspect. And he is our mercy seat. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, God set him forth as a propitiation. And that word propitiation is the very same word which is translated as mercy seat. Jesus is the seat, the source of the mercy that we have. He is the one that appeases the wrath of God by his blood. He took all of our sins upon him and died to pay the penalty of those sins. And just as the stones at Gilgal reminded Israel of God's mighty hand that made a way when there was no way through the flooded Jordan River, the Lord's Supper reminds us of the cross, the ultimate act of God's power, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation, Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16. As the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord's Supper is a memorial that gathers up every other memorial that God ever gave his people that we read about in Scripture. The Passover reminded them of God's deliverance. The tassels reminded them of his commands. The ark reminded them of his presence. And the stones remind them of his power. But the Lord's Supper reminds us of all of it. Because everything God ever did to save his people finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in that cross. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's what we remember each and every Lord's Day. As we close out this morning, let me bring you back just for a moment to something about Memorial Day that we mentioned very briefly in the very beginning. Part of the flag etiquette for this weekend is very simple but very powerful. From morning until noon, the flag is lowered to half staff to remember the more than 1 million men and women who gave their lives for this country to secure our freedom. But then at noon, that flag is raised back up to full staff by the living as a pledge that they will rise up in their place, that they will continue what those men and women started, what they died to secure. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that if we are not growing, if we're not adding virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love to our faith in Christ, then we are blind, that we have forgotten that we have been cleansed of our past sins. We've let the flag of our faith hang there at half staff. We've forgotten to do our part. And so this weekend, as we honor the fallen of our nation, those that have died for our physical freedoms, let us remember even more so to honor Jesus Christ, the one who died to secure our eternal salvation, freedom from sin and death and hell. Let us raise that flag again. Let us remember what he has done. And let us resolve that his sacrifice will not be in vain, that we will carry on his work and walk in his steps. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel to give your life over to Christ in the waters of baptism, or if you need to remember again, to resolve again, to rise again, to live for him, now's the opportunity to do that. We offer the invitation each time at the end of a lesson or the end of our Wednesday night study. We do that as a tradition, but it is the time where God is calling for us to respond to him. If anyone needs to do that, won't you come as together we stand and sing.